Second John. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to be able to come and to assemble here, to turn our hearts and our thoughts toward your word. As each week we take a book from your book and learn the background of it, and then leave this place and further study in these books with an understanding of who wrote it and who it was written to and what it was about. So bless us in our efforts as we cover the book of 2 John tonight, the smallest book of the Bible, but we'll look at it. And even though in its brevity, we know how important it is because it's your word. So give us wisdom and give us understanding tonight of your word. Forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 2 John. The book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, they're all right there together. They were all written by the Apostle John. In the book of 1st John, John discusses our fellowship with God. In the book of 2nd John, which we will cover tonight, John talks about or forbids us to have fellowship with false teachers. And then next week, Lord willing, 3rd John, he will talk about us having fellowship with our Christian brethren. But now let us focus specifically on the book of 2nd John. 2nd John, the elder is writing to the elect lady and her children to make known his joy and appreciation for their loyalty to the truth. The key words in 2 John are the words truth, love, and commandments. Now, I want you to turn to 2 John. It's 13 verses, and so what I'm going to do is we're going to begin tonight by me reading the book of 2 John. 2 John, it's all one chapter, so tonight I'll just be saying verses. 2 John verse 1. The elder. Verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Verse 4. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Verse 7, many deceivers who have not acknowledged Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the doctrine or the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, Do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, that our joy may be complete. Verse 13. The children of the chosen or the elect sister sends their greetings. Now, 2 John, the elder is writing to the elect lady and her children so that he may make known to them his appreciation for their loyalty to the truth. It's 13 verses, but in these 13 verses, we keep running across the word truth, the word love, and the word commandment, and they all fit together. Now, let's begin Roman numeral number 1 and talk about the author. The author identifies himself, look at the first part of verse 1, he identifies himself as the elder. Now, this can mean one of two things. The word can refer to an overseer in the church, that is an elder or a bishop. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 1, Peter gives welcome, he says, to the elders, he says, of which I am one. So the word elder may refer to an office held in the church as an overseer. The other, it may simply refer to one who is advanced in years, that is an elder or an older person. Elder here probably refers to John the Apostle in his advanced age. John was about 90 years old when 2 John was written. So the word elder here is probably having reference simply to John the Apostle in his old age. Okay? We're good? Number 2, the recipient. And you can't be dogmatic about this at all. The recipient. Verse 1, to the elect lady and her children. To the elect lady and her children. There are two possibilities here. I'm going to give you the two possibilities and then you choose. I may tell you what I think, except what I think someday is different than what I think another day. There are two possibilities here. The letter is addressed to the elect lady and her children. Number 1, this could be a figurative expression in talking about the church. The church is often spoken of in the feminine gender. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through the end of that chapter, Paul talks about the church as being the bride of Christ. So it could be that he's referring to the church. And so the elect lady could have reference to the church, and then her children would have reference to who? The members of the church. Okay? That is one possibility here. Are we good so far? All right. The other possibility is what the man stated, that this is actually a woman of influence who was esteemed among the church. Look at verse number 2. Verse number 2. Because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Now, let me say this about this part of it. When you turn the page and go to the book of 3 John, we know that 3 John was definitely written to an individual, a man named Gainas. Now, 2nd, and I'm just telling you how it appears, 2nd and 3rd John appear to be more of a personal correspondence than it does an epistle. But those are the possibilities, that this was figurative, that John is personifying the church with this lady and her children are the members of the church, or he is addressing a lady who had great influence and her children would simply be her children. And when you read it, we just did, it appears to be more of a personal thing than an epistle. Do you know what I mean by that? Because when you read like Paul's epistles and even the other epistles, this seems more personal than that. Now, there's another school of thought, in case you're not confused enough, there's another school of thought where, I ain't doing that because I ain't sure. The Greek word lady is K-Y-R-I-A, and they, which is in the Greek also used as a personal name. But any way you want to take it, the Apostle John is writing this letter to the church, or he's writing this letter to this lady, this elect lady of influence, whichever way you want to take that is fine with me, because I'm not going to fuss with you about that. And either way you take it, every word in it is going to be the truth. You understand what I mean? It's like the book of Hebrews. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? I don't have any idea. But it's part of the canon of the Word of God. And even though I don't know who wrote it, I know that every word of it is true because it's in the canon. Well, who was this book written to? Well, I'm not sure who this book was written to, but I know that every word in it is true. The same thing can go for the book of Galatians. Paul says to the churches of Galatia. Now, there is an upper Galatia and a lower Galatia. Well, which one is it? You know what? I'm not sure. Listen to me. It doesn't matter. What's in it is what's in it, and what's in it is the truth. Okay? So however you want to take it. But I have an idea, but I'm not going to share it. Number 3, the occasion of the letter. Now here's what matters, and here's what you need to take note of. The occasion, in another words, what caused John to sit down at some 90 years of age and say, this is what I got to do. This letter was prompted because of false teachers among the church. And how many times have we said that in this series? How many of Paul's letters and Peter and other letters the church was dealing with false teaching? How many of these letters? False teaching was prominent then. It's prominent now, and it's been prominent between then and now. So that was the occasion of the letter. That's what caused the letter to be written. The purpose of the letter. Number 1. In 1 John, he warns us about false teachings in the church. Then in 2 John, it's a similar purpose. But in 2 John, there was actually a cult that was going around in the church saying that Jesus Christ never came in the flesh. Look at verse number 7. Verse number 7. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh or as coming as a man. So in 1 John, he deals with false teaching, mostly what became known as Gnosticism. But here in 2 John, there's actually now a cult that is developed among the church where these people were denying Jesus never even came in the flesh. And so that's what he's dealing with in this letter. The message for us today, what can we learn from these 13 verses? What we can learn is very important. Number one, even in the early days of the church, they had problems to contend with. Listen, in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, you had a couple who were dropped dead in the service. In Acts chapter 6, the Grecian widows felt like they had been overlooked in the daily distribution. The apostles had the church to select 7 men to take care of it. That was a problem. Then in Acts 10 and 11, when Peter went to Cornelius and the Gentiles were brought in, that's in Acts 10 and 11. By the time we get to Acts chapter 15, there is a conference that's having to be held in the city of Jerusalem with leaders of the Jewish, the leaders of the church in the, from the Jews and leaders of the church from the Gentiles, because there is this conflict because Jews were doing things that confused the Gentiles, and the Gentiles had not given up old ways and they were doing things. And so you had this conflict that came to a head in this conference. In Philippians chapter 4, this Philippians were the, these were the people whom Paul loved dearly. But even in the great church at Philippi, there were two sisters in Philippians 4, Eutychus and Syntyche, who were causing trouble among the church. It had become a public matter. How do you know it become a public matter? Because Paul acknowledges it publicly and says, everybody, get these two back together again. Now, here's what I'm saying. Our tendency is to look back at the church and think that it was all perfect. It was not perfect. If you think the early church was perfect, read the book of 1 Corinthians. They were messed up on everything. On everything. And then, you know, so listen, we shouldn't be surprised. We should not be surprised that problems arise in the church today. Listen, the church as an institution, I want you to hear this carefully. The church as an institution is perfect because it is from God. It is from the Lord. But those of us who make up the church and who are in the church, we are human beings and we are imperfect. There are three institutions that are ordained of God: the home, the church, and civil government. Those institutions in and of themselves are perfect. They are of God. But when you get human beings involved in them, we are imperfect. Whether it's in marriage, whether it is in the church, or whether it is in the civil government.
But the fact that you have problems in these institutions, you don't throw the institutions away. They're still right. So when we have, but again, our tendency is that when there's a problem in church, say, well, why can't we just be like the first century when everything was perfect? It wasn't perfect. It wasn't perfect. So the message for us today is that, listen, even in the earliest days of the church, there were problems. And there's always going to be problems. And there's always going to be problems because the devil is still alive and well and walking around. So we need to remember that. Say, well, it's all messed up. It's not all messed up. You say, well, what's going on? I don't know of anything that's going on. I'm just telling you what the truth is. So that message for us today. Number two. The truth must be received, obeyed, and cherished at all cost. And that's what gets us in trouble. The truth must be received, we must receive it, we must obey it, and we must cherish it at all cost. Truth trumps everything else. Truth trumps everything else, whether it's personalities or pride or whatever it is. We stand at the truth, and we stand on the truth. And that's the message that we ought to be receiving from the book of 2 John. That's the message tonight that we get from this book. Good? Let's move on. Key concepts. There are some key concepts in the book of 2 John. Number one of them is the word truth. The word truth. 13 verses, and you just keep reading that word over and over again, the truth. Listen to me. God's truth is fixed. What does that mean? That means it's unchangeable and it's not ever going to change. The truth is fixed. John 17, 17, Jesus said, you shall know. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Now I want you to watch John chapter 8 and verse 32 carefully. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now think about that verse. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now I want you to think about what that verse says. That verse says that there is a body of information known as the truth. You shall know the truth. There is a body of information known as the truth. If you will accept that body of information known as the truth, then that truth will do what? It will set you free. But if you change that truth or tamper that truth, or if you mess around with that body of information known as the truth, then it's no longer the truth. You've made it something else. Look at 2 John and verse 4. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. Now, over and over again, you find this walking in the truth, walking in the truth. In the Bible, the word walking is talking about a person's daily conduct, their manner of life. Their manner of conduct is that they walk in the truth. They live by the truth. So, key concept in 2 John is truth. You come across that word over and over again. Another key concept is the doctrine of Christ. Look at verse number 9. Verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Now, the word doctrine simply means teachings. Teachings. And the doctrine or the teaching has come to us by and through Jesus Christ. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things what? That I have commanded you. So again, you read, the word doctrine is a key concept in the scripture, and that word has to be respected. It is the teachings. It is the teachings of Christ, because the teachings came from Jesus Christ. We good still? Let's keep. Oh, that wasn't good. Okay. I have no idea what I hit. All right, a simple outline. A simple outline for 2 John. Introduction, verses 1 through 3. He introduces the book. Verses 1 through 3. Number 2, there is an exhortation to Christian love in verses 4 through 6. He exhorts them to Christian love. Number 3, there is the warning against false teachers, verses 7 through 11. Number 4, the conclusion, verses 12 and 13. Now, do you know how important an outline is? Outline's like real important. I have Bibles at home where at the beginning of each book, I have like the outline. Because it helps me get to where I want to go or what I want to know. You know, if I'm looking, say, even this book, say I want to know something about false teachers, okay? Well, I'm not going to start at verse 1. If you have that outline written down, you say, okay, I know it's in this book, but I don't know where it's at. But if I got the outline there and if I know, have an idea what I'm looking for, you look at that outline, then you go through that book. You understand what I'm saying? The outline is very, very important. Listen, if you learn the outline, you learn the book. Because you know where it's at. You know where it's at. Now, lessons to remember. There are 5 passages we're going to look at here. Usually there's 10. We're doing 5. Because these 5 are that important. Number 1. No matter how right our doctrine or how good our works, unless we love one another, the rest is vain. Look what he says in verse 5. Verse 5. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Listen, I don't care how right you are. I don't care how right you are, and I don't care how much you do. If love isn't the motive, and if love isn't a part of it, what you're doing doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, when Jesus, through the hand of John, wrote to the church at Ephesus, Jesus told them, he says, look, I know your works. You do this and you do that and you do this and you do. And he says, all of that is great. You don't tolerate false teachers. You work hard. You labor at it. He said, all that is great. And then he tells them in verse 4, but he says, you've left your first love. And he says, unless you repent and get that back, I'm taking you out. That's what he said. Now, listen to me. They were straight as a gun barrel doctrinally, and they were as sound in the faith as they could be, but because they lacked love, their existence was about to be removed from them. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Some people are Christian. Some people are sound in the faith. Some people engage in great works. And they're as mean as snakes. They're just hateful. And I'm telling you, if that is you, that ain't gonna get it. Listen to how he starts this chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and if I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flame, but have not love, I have gained nothing. What is he saying? What he is saying is that human achievement without love is meaningless. That's what he's saying. Listen, we have to be doctrinally sound. We have to engage in good works. But I'm going to tell you something. We have to be kind. We have to be kind. I don't care how right you are. It's nothing. It's nothing. Think about what Paul said in that verse. He said, if I had the faith to move mountains, can you imagine? Listen, if I had the faith to stand here and turn every car in the parking lot upside down, would you be impressed? You know you'd be impressed. But if I don't have love, what would that mean? Wouldn't mean nothing. It wouldn't mean nothing. Number two, the test of your love for Christ is that we keep his commandments. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commandments. Go back one page. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. This is love for God, to obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Our proof that we love God isn't because we say we love God. Our proof that we love God is that we keep his commandments. And I've heard all my life people talking about, well, I love God. Well, I love the Lord, and haven't been in a church in a decade. No, you don't. No, you don't. Your proof of your love for God is in your obedience to his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's the test of love. That's the test of love. Number three, we must accept the unpleasant truth that there are many deceivers who have gone forth into the world. Look at verse number 7. Verse 7. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Now this, again, this is an unpleasant truth, but I'm telling you, the world is filled with people who are religious deceivers. Look at, again, turn back one page. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. John said, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit." The spirit there is teacher. "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, our tendency is to say, well, everybody's got a little truth. She's got a little truth, and he's got a little truth, and I got a little truth, and Odell's got a little truth. And that's all that matters. No, no, that's not all that matters. There are many who, and again, it's not a pleasant thing, but many have gone out into the world, and they're religious deceivers. I don't care what they look like. I don't care how pleasant they are. Number four, we must not believe anything preached in the name of Jesus until we first tested it by the scripture. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked hard for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Listen, something isn't true because the preacher said it is. And something isn't true because some preacher who lived 100 years ago said it is. It's true because the scriptures say that it is. And many times we take stands because some famous preacher, even in our own brotherhood, 50 or 75 or 100 years ago said something, and so everybody just starts repeating it. That doesn't make it true. I don't care who said it. It's only true when it's tested by the scriptures. Something is only true because the scriptures verify that it is the truth. And this is why personal study, personal Bible study is so important. That when you listen to somebody, you can tell, that don't sound right. That sounds hinky, whatever that means. But it don't sound right. But that's why it's so important. That's why personal Bible study is so important. Now, here's the one I've been wanting to get to. Number five. To encourage a false teacher in any way is to partake in his evil works. Now, we're going to look at this for a few minutes. It says verse 10 and 11, but I want to go back to verse 9. 9, 10, and 11. Listen to what he says. If anyone runs ahead and does not continue in the doctrine of Christ, in the teachings of Christ, he does not have God.
Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Now let me ask you something. How plain is that? How clear is that? If we jump ahead of what the teachings of Christ are, we no longer have God with us. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. A lot of times you can watch somebody, I don't care who it is, you watch somebody, well, he's a nice guy. No, he isn't. No, he isn't. What he is or what she is an agent of the devil. And they may not even know it. They may not even know. They may be under the delusion. But no, he's not a nice guy. No, she's not a nice woman. Because what they're telling you, if you follow that, you're going to hell. Anybody who's trying to get me to follow them who's going to hell is not a nice person. So when it says, do not welcome them, do not take them into your home, what does that mean? What is he getting at? You better stay away from them. You better stay away from them. Well, he says some good things. Yeah, but you better stay away from them. You better stay away from them. Look at verse number 11. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. What does that mean? What does that mean? You part of him. You part of her. If you engage in any part of this, you are guilty by association. You are guilty by association. If you go out there on that street tonight with somebody and that somebody you're with shoots somebody else and you're with them, you know where you going? Same place the guy with the gun's going. And you're going to stay in prison as long as he is because you're guilty by association. Do we hate them? No, we don't hate them. We pray for them. But you draw the line. You draw the line. And I'm going to tell you this too. Sometimes we get guilty of getting too close to folks we ought to stay away from. Because what happens then is the fringe of what they do or believe starts coming into the church. Yes. You can't do that. If you get away from the doctrine of Christ, God has left you. If you continue in the doctrine of Christ, if you continue in the doctrine of Christ, you have both the Father and the Son. You got to stay away from it. You got to stay away from it. Oh, no. That Jesus said, love your enemies. But you got to understand what the word love there means. Jesus also tells me to love my wife. But I'm not going to love my wife the way I love my enemies. That's two different words. The word love your enemy, the word love there means to have what's best for them. Listen, they may hate my guts, but I want what's best for them. I don't want nobody to go to hell. I don't want nobody to go to hell. I don't care who they are or what they've done to me. But I'm telling you, listen, we fellowship, I'm just going to say it. We fellowship with people sometimes we ought not to fellowship with. We fellowship with people we ought not to fellowship with.
Well, we all going to get together and we all going to do this. We all ain't me because I ain't going. So we all is minus me. Well, yeah, that's, yeah. But listen, ain't nobody going to call me something I ain't already been called many times before. Okay, are we good? All right, next Wednesday night, Lord willing, 3 John. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Oh, the uncle, oh, whoa. Man, what is, you know what, it's age. It is. Okay. All right, we're going to pray and then we're going to do the questions. And we're doing that so it doesn't go all over the world. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this hour, for the blessings that you have given to us. Help us to receive your word with readiness of mind and to obey your word, to take the truth and to love the truth and to follow you. Bless us as we will depart this place in a few moments. Forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.